Okay. Good morning, everyone. As we start our study this morning, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we give you thanks for the privilege, the honor that we have to be able to assemble freely together this morning, to sing your praises, to give you thanks for your many mercies in our lives, to hear the word of God. And we pray that it would be effective in our life to produce fruit for your kingdom. Thank you for mercy to us through our Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to move on to Matthew chapter 3. And just as a very brief introduction and review, the last thing we looked at last time was that Jesus was going to be called a Nazarene. He was going to be from Nazareth, a Nazarene, a term of derision for our Savior. For many people, that was what they thought of him all the way through his ministry. For us, it's the Lamb of God sent to save us from our sins, King of kings, Lord of lords, the one we come to worship and thanks for taking our sins upon himself on the cross. What we know of Jesus between that particular period of time and when we pick up in Matthew 3, we're only going to find in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And I know I've mentioned to you in the past the importance of the other Gospels, particularly as you look at this particular book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Synoptic Gospels have a lot in common. But there's often just a phrase or something that adds a great deal of meaning. So in your own personal study, I encourage you, when you see a particular passage or maybe you have a question about, it's a good thing to look in the other Gospels to get some detail. Today, that's going to be very, very true. And not only the first three Gospels, but also the Gospel of John as well. Now, what we learn in Luke chapter 2, in the inner period of time between his birth and between his ministry beginning, is that Jesus was, at age 12, went to Jerusalem with his parents to celebrate Passover, and as they were leaving and on their journey for a day, they happened to notice that Jesus wasn't there. And I'm sure that was a great cause of concern for them. And they went back, and they found him at age 12 in the temple teaching with the doctors of the law there. And people were amazed. And these are the kind of things that you wonder what Mary and Joseph would have stored up in their hearts as they were rearing Jesus, and the things that they were seeing that absolutely amazed them. So now we're going to move on. In the scripture, the last thing it does say about him there in Luke is that he grew in stature and favor with God and man. And so now we're at Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to read that. And in those days cometh John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of through the Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John himself had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John would have hindered him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? But Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As I mentioned just a minute ago, it's very important to be able to look at the other synoptic gospels to get the detail. And that comes clear right off the bat here, where it says, And in those days cometh John the Baptist. Well, you might ask, what were those days? Luke has the answer for you to put some detail as to when this took place. And it's another indicator for us of the time that were taking place. Remember, we've already talked about Herod, and we fixed Herod's death at 4 BC. So we can't begin at AD 1. We must go back a little earlier for Jesus' actual date of his birth. And here in Luke chapter 3, we have some more historical markers for us. Luke begins chapter 3 this way. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the region round about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So here we have time frames. And the time frame here, to begin with Tiberius Caesar, again, would help us place what's taking place here now around 26 AD. And we know from the scriptures about John and Jesus, it's about 30 years old at this point. All right, so what's the announcement here at the very beginning? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you might ask, is this a unique statement to John? And the answer to that is no, it's not. It becomes a theme that, again, is carried out throughout this particular gospel. In the next chapter, I think it's in verse 17, Jesus, after he's tested and tempted in the wilderness, begins his preaching. The message there is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew chapter 10, when he sends out his disciples, he tells them to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the disciples asked him how to pray, it was, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. At the end of his life, he says, My kingdom is not of this world. If his kingdom had been of this world, in that sense, he would have sent angels and they would have fought and he would have been delivered. But that was not his goal. When you see that at the end of the gospel, my kingdom is not of this world, think his source of authority. Here is God the Son, who comes down, assumes our flesh. His kingdom is going to rule over all. And again, as we talked about an overarching theme of the book, at the very beginning, Son of David, Son of Abraham, he's King of the Jews. But at the very end of the book, now he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go. And so you see that this announcement here at the very beginning, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was a message that John here is going to use to begin calling the covenant people back by way of repentance and by baptizing. And so he's baptizing for repentance. It's a washing. It's not to be confused with what we term as Christian baptism. It was a method of purification, calling the people back to confess their sins, and also to recognize that here is the beginning of the Messianic kingdom. The Messiah is here. And he's going to make that clear in the course of his preaching ministry. Now, in Luke's gospel, we mentioned that there is a Herod. Now, that's one thing that can be very, very confusing as you're reading the New Testament, because there's so many Herods. You've already dealt with two of them. The first one was Herod the Great, and we know that he was a wicked person, and we know that he had the children in the Bethlehem area slaughtered because he was trying to do away with the real king of the Jews. And you remember that the angel told Joseph to take the baby Jesus and his mother down to Egypt. And when they were coming back, there was Herod's son. That was Archelaus. And so there was no reason to hang around Jerusalem, but go ahead and go back up to Galilee, go back to Nazareth. And now at this point, you've got Herod Antipas. All right, so you've got those three now. You also have another one. Well, you actually have Herod Antipas's brother, and that's going to be part of the problem that John's going to deal with and ultimately is going to cost him his life. And then you have, in the book of Acts, you have the first Herod, the Agrippa the first, and he's the one who put James to death. And then at the end of the book of Acts, you've got Agrippa the second. That's the one Paul's dealing with. So it's not easy to keep them together. And when you say Herod, that could put you a lot of different places in here. But we're dealing with Herod Antipas here. So there's a kingdom. The book of Daniel talks about various kingdoms that were to come. And it says during this fourth kingdom, there was going to be a stone that was going to come. And it was going to crush other kingdoms. And it was going to be a stone that was going to grow, become a mountain and fill the whole earth. So there very much is a Jewish expectation of this time of the coming of the Messiah. But they're obviously very much confused in their mind as to what that meant. When Jesus could teach his disciples, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and they're thinking of a Messiah who's like David, who's going to be a great king and ruler, perhaps they're thinking of, this is the guy who's going to come along, and he's going to deal with the Romans. We're going to be restored to a particular position of prominence. We're not going to have them on our backs anymore. That's the kind of king that many of them, most of them, were looking for. So, what else do we know about John? Well, again, go over to the book of Luke again, and let's see what his parents, what was said about John the Baptist. So we'll look at quite a few scriptures today. In Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies, at the end he says, "Yea, and thou, a child, shalt be called prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people in the remission of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us, to shine upon them that sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So this prophecy very much indicates how important this person was to be. That was also told to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And you think, when you think about them, you might think about Abraham and Sarah, how they were barren and the Lord blessed them. You might think of Elkanah and Hannah and how they were blessed with Samuel late in life as well. And we don't, after this point, really have any detail about them. We can tell, the last thing it really tells us about John is in verse 80 in Luke 1, it says, "The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." So if he grew up in Hebron area, there were some desert regions close by. Maybe that was it. Doesn't tell us exactly where he was as he was growing up. Just says he was in desert regions. And when he begins his ministry, he goes out into the wilderness, the desert region. But there we know it's in the Jordan River Valley. So you're looking in an area from the Dead Sea, following the Jordan River up to Sea of Tiberias or Sea of Galilee. And there are a couple places in there where it's believed that Jesus would have been baptized. It also mentions in another chapter that is Anon and Salim was one area. So it may not have been just one particular area. It may have been in that whole region. You see that people were coming from Jerusalem and all Judea in that area over to where he was baptizing. But when Jesus was baptized, he's coming from Galilee over to that region as well. And so he's in the wilderness. Now, he's described in such a way that it's similar to a description given of Elijah. He's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Jesus will make some comments about that. Elijah was wearing some rough garments as well. He was also spent time in the wilderness. And John's described that way as well, and with a diet of locusts and wild honey. Sounds like a great diet, doesn't it? But interestingly, in the book of Leviticus, locusts were clean food that they could eat. So I'm not going to pretend how they might have dressed out those locusts to be tasty. But this was John was not a person raised in the comforts of a fine home. Just think about, you know, here is the one who at the very beginning, when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, it says that he leaped in the womb for joy. Now, we ought to keep that in mind when you talk about the whole abortion debate. But in the womb, he leaps for joy at the presence of Mary and the child. Something special. The Holy Spirit is upon him at the very beginning. And how he was reared, well, we know he has godly parents. But we really don't know anything about how long his parents lived, where they, how he ended up being in the wilderness all that period of time. But he was, again, he was not raised in a palace. All right, so he was raised to go along with his specific purpose in life, which was to be the herald, the one who announces the coming of the Messiah. And with that message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. And so Multitudes are going out to see him and to be baptized. So his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, this is another place where you've got people coming to him. You've got different types of people coming to him. And the book of Luke gives you an idea of who those people were. It says, till the multitudes came out to him, and it says, he told them to share with those who were in need. Said the publicans came out to him. He told them, don't extort from others. The soldiers came out to him, it says, don't extort by violence. And you can think about, you know, somebody in authority sort of shaking somebody down, kind of bribery that takes place. I'll let you off the hook if you give me something. So he's telling them, don't extort by violence. Be content with what you have, and don't accuse people wrongfully. But the most scathing remarks were made for the Pharisees, for the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. And you see that in Matthew chapter 3. It says he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. And he said to them, you offspring of vipers. And didn't read the book on how to gain friends and influence people by the way he treats the scribes and Pharisees that are coming to him. And again, as you read that, they're coming to him when he's baptizing. But again, Luke says they weren't baptized. So they came more than likely to see what's going on here. What do we need to do? Do we need to put this guy down? But it wasn't for the express purpose that other people were coming to John. They were coming, repenting, and confessing their sins. But here he says to them, bring forth, after he calls them vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruit worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. And every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So again, we mentioned before in a sort of overarching theme of the book, the coming of Jesus is going to be salvation and deliverance for some. It's judgment and condemnation for others. And you see that again. That works its way through the book. Also, I did fail to mention when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven and how that's mentioned throughout the book, you also get to the parables in Matthew chapter 13. And he talks about the kingdom of heaven and the different kinds of seed where the word falls and how it's going to impact them based on what kind of hearer you are. And he also talks about the kingdom of heaven being like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds, yet it would grow to be a great tree in the garden. There was also a parable about the leaven. So you put something unnoticeable within a loaf, and it causes the growth to take place. So his kingdom is going to come. It is going to be judgment for some. It's going to be salvation for others. Here he speaks that way very clearly to the scribes, Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And he says that he baptizes in water to repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff will burn up with unquenchable fire. So within this short span, we have the word fire mentioned three times. I don't believe that this is a reference to what is going to take place at the coming of the Holy Spirit when you had these tongues of fire that sat on the heads of those people. I think this section is referring to the judgment that's going to take place. This judgment, as you move through the book, becomes clear that this is a judgment that's going to take place very soon after he is raised from the dead and ascends to heaven. This gospel is going to be spread, but the Jews are going to be judged. And ultimately, the temple is going to be destroyed in a great slaughter within 40 years. And so, good fruit is hewn down and cast. If it's not good fruit, it's going to be cast down into the fire. This person who's coming is going to give the Holy Spirit, but he's also coming in judgment as well, because he is going to thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. He's going to gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff is going to get burned up. So again, I think it's something that we see also during the course of history. Praise God. You're amongst those that this word has gone forth throughout the course of history. This kingdom continues to expand, as we see in those parables. That mustard seed continues to grow. You think of back at this particular time how the world was very much in the grips of darkness, total darkness. And yet Jesus comes, his kingdom is established, and you can see its growth throughout the course of history to where it is a very big tree in the garden right now. But it's going to ultimately affect the entire loaf, which I think gives us cause to be, even in the midst of difficult times in which we live, to remember the power of the gospel. It's going forth throughout the world. It has not lost any of its power. And when it goes forth, the power and the Holy Spirit, people are still being drawn into his kingdom. We sometimes have an idea that we should identify us as the Christian part of the world. But God has raised up many nations in the past, done his work there. Something happens, that nation is no more, and the gospel goes elsewhere. So we don't know. We just know that we're supposed to be good servants in that kingdom, we're supposed to use our gifts and talents for his honor and glory, to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. So, to finish up with John, before we get on to his baptism of Jesus. Part of John's message, and the one that got him into trouble, was he told Herod Antipas, who had divorced his wife, Herod Antipas divorced his wife and took Philip's wife, his half-brother, and married her. Well, this Herodias, who was she? That was also his niece. So he's guilty not only of incest, but he's guilty of adultery. And John would not have been the person who would have just winked and passed by. He would have pointed the finger and said, "You can't do that. You're wrong." And of course, Herod's initial response to that was, "We'd like to have put him to death." But people saw John as a prophet, and so he wouldn't go that route. He wouldn't go that route until he made an oath at a dance, right? And at that dance, he promised Salome whatever it was that she wanted. John was already in prison, had been in prison for a while, and she said, "Well, I want the head of John the Baptist." And so, reluctant in one sense to do that, he had given an oath, and he went ahead and followed through. And John was beheaded and killed at that particular point. And that would have been probably sometime close to or after the first year of Jesus' ministry. Was one other comment about John that I wanted to bring to your attention. It was that Jesus makes comments about John. Nobody greater than John the Baptist. All the prophets come up to John, none of them greater than John the Baptist. But he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. What does that mean? Nobody's greater than John. All the law and the prophets are until John. He's the greatest. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Well, remember this initial period of the kingdom of heaven and the coming of the Messiah ultimately comes to Jesus being crucified, dying, being put in the grave, ascending to heaven. John didn't know that. And so the details of what takes place in the gospel were not open to John. He could have read in the scriptures, but there would have been a level of confusion even in his mind as to what was going to take place. You remember, there's another point about John in one of the gospels. I think it's in Matthew 11. You know, he sends his disciples. Why is he in prison? And he says, is he the one, or are we to look for somebody else? Now we're going to think, wow, how could have he asked such a question? Knowing who this was, surely there would have been some understanding from his parents that what had taken place early on, and certainly he had seen some of the things of Jesus. He was there at his baptism, which we'll see, and he hears a voice coming down from heaven. This is my beloved son. And yet, what's it going to be like if you're thrown into prison and you have certain expectations? Again, there was in this messianic expectation of this king that he was going to be the greatest ruler of all time. And so Jesus, basically his response there is, tell him that these things are taking place. The gospel is being preached to the poor. Sick are being healed. And so John meets his end there under Herod Antipas. But the rest of our chapter goes on to the inauguration of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit upon him. It says, then comes Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So again, coming from more of a northern arc down to the Jordan River Valley to be baptized of him. And John, recognizing that, knowing that he's not the Messiah, John is not the Messiah, to be baptized of thee. And Jesus says, let it be done that it might fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to read some passages to try to connect this from the Old Testament. What does this mean? Let it be done to fulfill all righteousness. I think there's some keys from the Old Testament and also from the book of Hebrews that might help us here. In Exodus chapter 29, we read, assuming my hands are nimble enough to turn the page. This is the thing thou shalt do to them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take a young bullock, two rams without blemish, unleavened bread, and cakes of unleavened mingled with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of fine wheaten flour thou shalt make them. And thou shalt put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring to the door of the tent of the meeting, and shall wash them with water. So here's the entrance of the priesthood, now being ready to carry on their duties. They're to be washed with water. The Book of Numbers chapter 4. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting about the most holy things. When the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall go in and his sons, and they shall take down the veil of the screens and cover the ark. It says, take the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi by their families, by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and upward, even to 50 years old, all that enter into the service to do the work of the tent of meeting. How old were John and Jesus? They're entering their ministry about at age 30. Jesus is not coming to John because there is a need of repentance. And that's the reason why John is hindering him. He knows there's something different about him. So he's coming to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is coming to us as a substitute. The book of Hebrews, towards the latter part of chapter 2, says, it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For then that he hath himself suffered temptation, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Our Lord Jesus did not come down at age 30 and just wave a wand and say it was all everything was going to be all right. He's come down in our flesh to take our place. He is our substitute. And so he enters into his priestly office at this particular point in life. So he's done this to fulfill all righteousness. He is going to perfectly obey his Father. He's going to perfectly enter this point of his ministry at the exact right time, and he's going to do what is necessary to bring his people to heaven. So he identifies then with us. Mm-hmm. Well, again, in the sense of purification, the idea that we see in Christian baptism, we do need to be cleansed from our sins. But it also is a sign after the Gospels are given, and then we get into the book of Acts, that it is a sign of the Holy Spirit coming down upon us at that point. And that I don't see that taking place here in the Gospel accounts of what's taking place in the baptism. Right. They're also seeing, who's he calling at the beginning? He's calling the covenant people of God back to God. So he's, be washed, be cleansed.
Is the assertion then that the apostles were baptized the second time before receiving the Holy Spirit? Because we don't have that record anymore.
I'll answer that one next week. Let's finish this one because I've got about 3 minutes to get finished. And we come to a very important point. There it says, Jesus was baptized. He went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove. One of the other gospel writers says that it was bodily form that this dove appeared and came and rested upon him. And lo, a voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I do believe that John was there at this point and that he actually saw the heavens open and he heard what was taking place. In the book of In the Gospel of John, it says, he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who has become before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest in Israel, for this cause came I baptizing in water. And John bare witness, saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of the heavens and abode on him. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize in water, he said to me, upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, this is the same that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. The kingdom of heaven being opened up, now here is the open declaration that this person is the Son of God, come into the world to save his people from their sins. I think we will, there is more that could be said about John, and maybe I'll finish up that particular part as we move into chapter 4 next week, just as somewhat of a review, but then we'll get a good answer to Cameron's question. So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you've not left us in the darkness, but you've given us your word to enlighten our path in life, and we thank you for that, and we ask you to bless us now as we enter more into formal worship. We would give you the praise that is due to your holy name. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.